is starting today. Merry Christmas, by the way. Glad that everybody's here. And we're going to start a journey. We're going to go through the entire book of John. And it's going to take us some time, and we're going to have a blast. I hope you'll have a blast doing it with me. It's December. Can you guys feel it? How many of you guys noticed it's colder? It's a little bit colder. Don't you love being a meteorologist? Like, it would be cool to be a meteorologist where you could have a job where you could be half wrong all the time, right? But today we're going to talk about theology, and I can't be half wrong. My job is to be try to be right, so we're going to do that today. But it's gotten colder. The parties have started. The stores and streets are a little bit busier. Maybe you feel a little more pressure in this season with the extra. Maybe you not got your shopping done. Maybe you got extra stuff on the calendar. But at the same time, with all that, Christmas is a special season, and we have a lot of fun during this time of year. I love Christmas stuff. How many of you guys like the Christmas trees out here? I think they're pretty cool. I'm thankful for all the people that came and helped us decorate. That was really cool. And I love all that Christmas stuff. I love Christmas stuff. Who likes Christmas stuff? I like Christmas food. I love that. Christmas decorations. Christmas movies. Do you have a favorite Christmas movie? I like them. I even like the bad Christmas movies. They're all good. How many guys have ever heard in a Christmas movie something that sounds like this? And that's what Christmas is all about. How many of you guys ever heard that before, right? You hear that, or maybe, and that's the true meaning of Christmas, right? And the Grinch's heart gets three sizes bigger, and all that stuff happens. And it's true that in God's providence, that he has made it, I think this is so cool of God. He made it so that the whole world, even those who don't believe, are celebrating at this time of year. You say, well, was Jesus born on the 25th of December? I don't think so, but I'm glad we're all celebrating it on the 25th of December. Who agrees with me? I think that's a good thing for us to do that. And God has allowed it and made it that we would all do that, even people that don't necessarily believe in Jesus. And a lot of people make, because of that truth, because there's so many people thinking about Christmas and talking about Christmas in our movies, in our culture, people have to go, and that's what Christmas is all about. They have to kind of, why are we all doing this? And if they don't want to say it's Jesus, they got to have some reason that we're doing the celebration that we're doing. And some people, it's like, well, it's just a time for generosity. It's a time of giving. And we notice that there's a cost to generosity when we get our Visa bill in January, right? There's a cost to all that, you know. People who do not believe in Christ try to give meaning to this time because of all the activity they can't deny. Christmas is about generosity, or Christmas is about giving, or Christmas is about family. My mom, it's hilarious. She's like really into Kenny Rogers' Christmas album. We're on like the third. Like, she's worn out two tapes, and now she's got a CD. Like, it's pretty bad. But on that album, there's Kids, Christmas is for Kids. That's my best Kenny Rogers impression. But, you know, people try to insert, and I'm at the place now where it is pretty fun to watch kids open gifts. I mean, you guys like that? It's so fun to do that. But all of these things, again, generosity, giving, family, not all those things are bad, but it's not really getting to the center of it. We have statements that are almost cliche trying to help people consider the true meaning of Christmas. How many of you guys have ever heard, Jesus is the reason for the season? How many of you guys have ever heard that before? This has been something that we're trying to do for a long time, Christians, trying to say, no, there's a real reason for Christmas. And that's true. He is the reason for the season, but even that small phrase doesn't quite say everything. Who was Jesus? Or here's an even more theologically proper question. Who is Jesus? Not just who was he, who is he? See, everybody has a theology. Everybody has a theology. Everybody believes something, or they don't believe something. You have some kind of theology, and you have a theology of Christmas. You have a theology of Christ. We believe something about what Christmas is and who Christ is. And today, we're going to start a long journey in the book of John, the Gospel of John. We're going to go through every verse, and it's going to take some time. The scripture that we're going to look at today, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, actually down all the way to 118, is the prologue, the first part of the Gospel of John. And it's among some of the most famous verses in the Bible and some of the most weighty, profound, and important verses of the Bible. Like, every preacher that wants to preach the gospel loves John chapter 1, and I love it. I'm so excited to get to it with you. The scripture here does impact us at Christmas, but it's a theology and a content that goes way beyond what it means for us seasonally. What you do with the content that we will read and learn about today not only determines if you have a right theology about Christmas, but it'll also determine if you have a right theology about Christ. At this time of year, we may see a baby in a manger surrounded by his parents and shepherds. Many people are fine with Jesus as a baby, but Jesus was far more than a baby born in a manger. In John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 and the following, we're going to learn three fundamental truths about Jesus Christ that elevate our view of him and give us a right theology of Christmas. I think that this season of the year needs to be a very profound and weighty season of the year for us. Like, what we're celebrating isn't just the snow. It's not just candy canes. And listen, you won't find a bigger fan of candy canes than this guy right here, right? I love Christmas candy. I love Christmas trees. But what we're celebrating is far beyond all of that. It's so much more important than all of those trappings. We want to have a right theology of Christ because that determines everything. Here's the first truth that'll help us have a right theology of Christmas. And I know this might sound really obvious and not super profound at first, but can I just tell you, here's the truth. Jesus is God. Amen. Jesus is God. John chapter 1, verse 1. Here's what it says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now, the word here, word, is a word, maybe you've heard of it before, logos. How many of you have heard of the word logos or logos? How many of you guys have heard of that? That's the Greek word. There's so much depth to this word, logos. It's used 45 times in the Gospel of John. And it's a word, just like words are revealing. This is a word about revelation. It's a revealing word. A word is revealed when it's spoken. A word communicates and it describes. Now, I'm going to do something to speak about, and I'm going to kind of give you the answer before I give you even the question. He uses the same word, logos, in verse 14. Who has your Bibles? Go down to verse 14. It says this, and the word, the logos, was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, I'll preach about that verse later, but the reason I bring it up now is to help you understand that John uses the word logos multiple times before he ever uses the word Jesus. But make no doubt about it, the word is Jesus. The logos he's talking about in John 1 through 5 and throughout is talking about Jesus Christ. And he says here, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is the in-textual basis for the person being described here as the word being Jesus. Now, what do I mean and what is he saying when he says that Jesus is God? Well, being God, he is pre-existent. So there's your blank if you're taking notes in our bulletin. Being God, what does it mean that Jesus is God? What qualities is he pointing to in John chapter 1? One thing he's pointing to is that he was pre-existent. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning, something already existent was there. Before anything exists, God exists. And this word that existed before anything else existed is Jesus. See, Jesus' beginning wasn't at Christmas. His incarnation was at Christmas. His beginning was before that. Now, in the beginning, have you guys ever heard of that phrase, in the beginning? Where do you hear that from? Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God, there you get it. There's pre-existence. There's an unmoved mover, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. For time to begin, is time something, right? Is matter something? Yes, it is. Before there was God, right? Something eternal must begin something temporal. In Genesis 1:1, we know this to be God. He already existed before his creation. He is outside of it. He is the source of it. In John 1:1, the same is said of the Word. This Word that became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus. As God pre-existed creation, so the Word pre-existed the beginning. Notice that the verb was is translated twice in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word, it says later, and the Word was God, right? The Word already existed and was present at the beginning. This is stated later in John about by Jesus. John 8:58 says, Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. I am is that word that was stated by God the Father in the burning bush. Who remembers that story, right? And he says, tell him I am sent you. The eternally self-existed one sent you. And Jesus essentially is saying, I am the same as the I am. I am the eternally existent before the creation of the world. In fact, creation came because of me. So being God, Jesus is pre-existent, okay? Number two, or part of the second part of this, Jesus being God. Being God, he's the second person of the Trinity. He's the second person of the Trinity. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, what does it say? The Word was what? With God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning. What does it say? With God. Another truth seen in this text is evidence of the Trinity. Welcome to Trinity Baptist Church. It's in our name. We believe that God, there is only one. There's only one God. There's only one God. But he exists as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So here's what it says. This is profound. There's a lot said in one verse, right? In the beginning was the Word. He's preexistent. And the Word was with God. So this Word isn't exactly the same as the Father God. But then he says, but the Word was God. So he is the same as God. Because there's only one God. This is what is referred to as the Trinity. The Word is with God and is God at the same time. He says in verse 2, the same, talking about the Word, was in the beginning with God. You see in this text the elements of deity. You see Trinity. You see preexistence that was seen in the previous verse. Being referred to as God and not part of God indicates that the Bible, what the Bible teaches in regards to the Trinity. He doesn't say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was part of God, or was with God, and the Word was part of God. No, he says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is fully God. The Word is God, and there is only one God. The Word is with God, and the Father, and the Spirit, and the Son have all enjoyed perfect fellowship from eternity past. This is what was back to Genesis chapter 1, right? Genesis 1, 2. And it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So you have in the just Genesis chapter 1, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Who's involved in it? Of course, God the Father, but also God the Spirit, right? Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us, you guys were here in John 1:26, somebody literally texted me yesterday, he's like, he keeps saying us and our, why is he saying that? And I just wrote back, Trinity. That literally happened yesterday. I'm like, that's crazy. Okay, yeah, Trinity. Genesis 1:26, and God said, let us make man in our image. Did it say, and God's said? Is that what it says? No, it says, and God said, let us, how many How many does there have to be to be in us? At least two, right? We know there's three. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let him have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth, and over every... I just said that. Okay, so God is involved in that. There's a Trinity that's involved in that. Being God here, one more thing, not only is he preexistent, not only does he exist at Trinity, but being God, he, Jesus, the Word, is fully God. Amen. He says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Logos is with God, and the Logos is God. He's not part of God, he's God. Jesus says in John chapter 10, verse 30, I and my Father are one. John 12:45, and he that seeth me, seeth him that sent me. So, let's take this from orthodoxy to orthopraxy, okay? From theology to practice. If Jesus is God, then Jesus is in charge. Amen. I should revere him. I should respect him. I should, who agrees with me, obey him. I should do what he says. And I should worship him. Jesus is eternal. He didn't start at Christmas. He's existed eternally, from eternity past. He knows everything from beginning to end. He knows everything. He knows everything. Isn't that amazing? He knows everything from beginning to end. Jesus, Father, and Spirit are complete in themselves. They have everything they need in themselves. They do not need creation, yet they made creation. They don't need us. We need that. We need him, right? They. This is hard, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God does not need us. We need him. There was a beginning of existence, and a beginning of me is sheer grace. You are here for one reason, and that's because God made you. He loved you. There's breath in your lungs because God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, that it was their will that you be here. They put you where you are and when you are, and Acts tells us that they did that so you would seek the Lord. What incredible grace that is. So we see that Jesus is God. Have I proven to you, at least from the verses, that those verses say Jesus is God, okay? Number two, Jesus is creator. Creator. What? I thought he was in the manger. Like, how does the God that made everything end up a baby? Yeah, welcome to Christmas. I told you it was profound. John 1:3, all things were made by him, by the Word. And without him was not anything made that was made. Another truth we learn about Christ here is that he created everything. All things were made by the Word, Jesus Christ. The word pas, or pont, which is panta here, leaves no room for exception. The words not anything could be translated not one thing. So saying it again, all things were made by him, and without him was not even one thing made that is made. He made absolutely everything. Because the Word is creator, by definition, he is not created. He's uncreated. He is eternally existent. Look back at Genesis 1:1 and 2. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void. The darkness was upon the face of the waters. The Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. In Genesis 1:1 and 2, we see God pre-existing creation, causing creation, and as Trinitarian in the sense that there is God named in verse 2, the Spirit of God named in verse 2. There are not two gods, but there's only one God. Also in verse 3, we see the means by which he created. Genesis 1:3, and God said, you with me? And God said, let there be light, and there was light. It's interesting that Genesis tells us that God created everything by saying or by words. If you read Genesis 1, you'll find the word translated said is used 11 times in the creation account. The Old Testament tells us over and over again that God made the world by his word. Psalm 33:6, are you ready? Psalm 33:6, by the word of the Lord, were the heavens made and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. It's interesting that John chose the word logos as his description of Jesus. The New Testament is replete with the same truth about Christ. The world was made by God through Christ. You say, where does it say that in the New Testament, Pastor Ben? That's what you get to say. Where does it say that? Okay, I'm glad you asked. Okay, Romans 11, 36. I was really awkward. You guys, I'm weird. Okay, Romans 11, 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. The him here, if you go back and read Romans 11, is Christ. It is of Christ and to Christ and for Christ that all things have been made. Colossians 1, 14 through 16. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Think about this. Who shed his blood for us? Jesus. Who is he talking about? Jesus. Who is the image of the invisible God? You know, what you see in Jesus is what you could not see in God. The firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created. By who? By Jesus. That are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him, Jesus, and for him. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. 1 Corinthians 8, 5. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we in him. 2 Peter 3, 5. For this they are willingly ignorant of, that the word of God, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. What am I trying to say? Jesus is the means by which the world was made. There's literally not anything that exists that didn't come by Jesus. Also, he's the reason for which all the world was made. It's all for him. He's the heir of it. You belong to Jesus. Everything belongs to Jesus. Jesus Christ created absolutely everything. We also see that he sustains everything. Look at John 1, 4. It says, in him was life. Jesus had a life in him and showed that this life, both physical and spiritual, is from him. In Jesus was life in a way that life has never been in a human being. Sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. How many of you guys have noticed that? He was without sin, and therefore he was not subject to death. He submitted himself to death, even the death on the cross. And because of his death, burial, and resurrection, the Bible calls him a quickening spirit or a life-giving spirit. Jesus brought physical life to the world in creation, but he also brought spiritual life to the world through redemption. Do you believe that? Colossians says this. We just read it. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. But notice what it says down there. It says, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things. There you go, pre-existence. And by him all things consist. Do you know what that word consist means? It means literally are held together. So not only did Jesus make the world, the reason the world's still turning is because he sustains it. Think about it. People who hate Jesus are being kept alive by Jesus. The people who are mocking Jesus in front of him at the cross, he is allowing them to stay alive while they curse him. And he's paying for the sin they're doing at that moment by being punished by God the Father on the cross as it's happening. Is Jesus loving? Is he merciful and gracious? Oh, my word. and he is before all things, and by him all things consist or are held together. There's a pastor of yesteryear, Adrian Rogers, he said this about this idea of by him all things consist. He said this, Jesus is the glue of the galaxies. All things were made by him. All things were made for him. All things are coming to him, and through him it all holds together. You see, dear friends, if you take Christ out of your life will fly apart. If you take Christ out of your home will come apart. All things are made by him, and it is only through him that things hang together. I like that. So if Jesus is creator, if he was in the beginning of creation and he was at the beginning of me and he knows everything about me and still loves me, that's pretty amazing. This creating God has become a quickening spirit for me, both in my physical life and in my spiritual life. I should obey him. I should submit to him because his way is better. If Christ created everything, think about this. If Christ created everything, then Christ is wise. He can help me. Amen. If Christ created everything, then Christ is strong. He can help me. If Christ created everything, then Christ is personal. He knows me. He knows me. He knows what you're going through. He can help me. If Christ is created everything, then he's eternal. He has known me and will know me. He knows me better than I know myself. He can help me. And if Christ created everything, then he is worthy of my worship because he made me. Jesus created everything, and he sustains everything. Number three, not only is he God, not only is he creator. Number three, Jesus is revealer. He's revealer. His life, letter A, his life reveals. Reveals. John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the what? Was the light of men. Here we have two thematic words that are going to show up in the Gospel of John regularly. We're going to come to them again. The word for life is the word Zoe here. It shows up in the New Testament 132 times, and 36 of those times are in this Gospel of John. The word and theme of light is also throughout the Gospel of John, showing up 23 times in the word phos. The life that Jesus gave to people became, it says here, the light of men. The life that Jesus had and the life that he gave to those who trusted in him, says here that it was the light of men. Light is a powerful metaphor, and that like words, light reveals, light exposes. Light is the agent by which we see what's here, right? You want to do something dangerous? Let's do something dangerous. Steve, will you turn off the lights? No one move. All right, here we go. Maybe we need a clapper. Steve had no idea I was going to do this. I'm so sorry, Steve. Ooh. Did you guys know I had an iPad up here? Can you see the iPad now? It's pretty bright. Okay, turn it back on, Steve. Whew, that was close. Okay, so light is a pretty powerful thing. To shed light on something is to reveal the truth about a subject. Jesus Christ did that, and it's by his light that we are lit. We are the light of the world as we believe and follow him. We cannot have spiritual life in ourselves apart from Jesus Christ. It's by his regenerating, life-giving power that we have life. We believe and receive life from God. This is one of the most important verses in the book of John. It's something we're going to come back to over and over again. It's John chapter 20, verses 30, 31. It's one of the themes of the book, okay? John 20, 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you might have what? Life through his name. You can't have life, spiritual life, apart from Jesus. The whole purpose of the book of John is that you would believe, and in believing you would have life. If you don't believe, then you don't have life. What do you have? Death. And John 3 says, those who do not believe in him are condemned already. Already. Similarly, we can't have spiritual light apart from Jesus. It is by him that we see. John 11, 9, Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there's no light in him. He says in 12:35, then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. Jesus is life and light. And his life, here it is, his life conquers. It says this, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness, what does it say? Comprehendeth it not. The light metaphor continues and includes here this idea of darkness. The light, the life of the world lit up mankind. Those who believe became lights. Many of those who did not believe saw the light. They were able to see it, but they were not able to overtake it. This word comprehendeth has this idea of overtaking. Satan and his demons are well described by the word darkness, right? He is the present ruler of this world. In Ephesians 2:2, it says, where in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Satan is definitely rightly described as darkness. Those who killed Jesus were a part of a world system that was used to fight against God and what God was trying to do through Jesus. We know that the demonic world was against Jesus. Religious leaders on what would have been considered the conservative and liberal sides of the theological spectrum fought against Jesus and hated giving up their rule. The Roman world and system was used to try to convict him on false charges. They wanted to overtake Jesus, overtake the light. The darkness of Jesus' day was not insignificant. The word comprehend, it means to lay a hold of or to seize, to overtake or to overcome. Light overtakes darkness. Darkness does not overtake light. Here's that point. Light overtakes darkness. Darkness does not overtake light. How many of you guys have ever had the chance to be in a cave? I turned off the lights, but even when we turned off the lights, we still had the Christmas trees. We had light coming in from the windows in here. But if you've ever been in a cave in southern Missouri where my family lives, at Silver Dollar City, I think it was, we go down in this like cave, and you get so far down that they think that this is a really cool demonstration where they say, I want everybody to stay where you are, and I'm going to turn off all the lights because they have electricity in the cave. So they turn off the lights, and when they did, man, it gets, how many of you have ever been in a situation where it's so dark, like completely dark, and they say, wave your hand in front of you, and you wave your hand, and you have no idea that's there. And then they did this thing when I was in there this one time where they go, okay, we're going to turn on one light bulb, and they turn on one light bulb, and the only thing you could see is off in the distance, one tiny little light bulb. And what's amazing about it is that you never noticed that part of the cave was even there, much less that there was a light in it when all the lights were on. But when the lights went off and they turned on that light, boom, there it was. No light from above was getting to us, and yet then that light comes on and it's the only thing you can see. You can't make it darker so as to make the light not be able to shine. No, the darker it is, the more significant the light becomes. Do you get it? The Word, Jesus Christ, was the light of the world. And as much as the darkness wanted to overtake him, in trying to do so, they did not extinguish the flame, but aided unwittingly, and it spread even till this very day. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness cannot overtake it. Could not overtake him. You can bury the workmen, but the work will go on. In Jesus' case, the workman got up out of the grave and became a quickening spirit. The blood of the martyrs watered the ground that grew the church. After Jesus left and went to heaven, his disciples spoke about Jesus, and they were told, hey, you need to shut up about Jesus. And they just said, should we obey men or should we obey God? We can't help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They said, there's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Jesus is life and he is light. He is revealer. When we act as light, even in the midst of persecution, the darkness is not able to overcome the message and the mission of God. And that's why Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us this the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is God. Jesus is creator. And Jesus is revealer. This week, one of our church members posted a beautiful picture that encapsulates how we ought to think about Christ at Christmas. I love it. Would you put it up there, Steve? It's not there. Okay. The picture looks like this. On the one half, it says the season, and it's a Christmas tree. The other half had a cross, and it says the reason. The reason. There was a moment where the darkness thought it overtook the light. There was a moment where Satan, I believe, thought he had won. But in that moment, Jesus had his greatest victory. He became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what happened. Because he lives, we can live too. If you're here today and you think of Jesus as this baby in a manger, you think of Jesus, you think of Christmas as just a nice, wintry, giving, seasonal family time of year, I want you to know it can be those things, and I'm not even against those things. My wife's going to make Christmas stuff, and I'm going to eat it. Right? We've decorated our house with Christmas trees. If you don't have a Christmas tree in your house because you don't want it, then you're a Scrooge and humbug is not good. You should have fun. Make snowmen. I even think you should high-five Santa Claus. All that's great. All that's great. But it's not the point. The greatest gift ever given was Jesus, given by the greatest giver, God. And in him was life and is life, and that life is the light of men. If you're here today and you don't know for sure that heaven's your home, I'm telling you that there is no life, there is no heaven, there is no eternity with God apart from Jesus Christ. God gave him. You can't ignore him. If you're here today and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus, today is the day to do that. He is God. He has revealed himself. He has created you, but he came on a mission here to redeem you from your sins. Trust in Christ today. He's your only hope. Jesus said this, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If you're here today and you're like, I knew almost everything that you said today, Pastor Ben. I'm a Christian. I've been in church a long time. It is not a surprise to me that Jesus is God. Have you gotten over it? Have you gotten over it? Have you gotten to the place in your life where you're just going through the motions because it's December, and in December we think about this stuff and we exchange gifts? Listen, you'll forget any gift you receive or give a year or two from now. You remember what you got last year? Probably not. But 1,000 years from now, you're going to remember whether or not you received Jesus. And you're going to be thankful for what Jesus did for you. And he is rightly worshiped because he is God. because he created you and he redeemed you and he loves you. Put your faith in him today if you don't have him. And if you do know him, let's worship him together. Let's obey him. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?